Lee, if you would come. For those of you that have not been here, Lee Hoover is from Meigs, Georgia. He is the pastor at Faith Mennonite in Cuthbert, Georgia. And if you don't know how far apart that is, he can probably tell you exactly. It is a little distant, but he has been our servant this week, and it has been a challenge, the things that he's been sharing, and I look forward to what he has to share with us today. Father, I just again ask you to cover our brother as he shares your word with us this morning, what you've laid on his heart that you want us to hear. Open our hearts, Father, to challenge us, to push us further and closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you, John.
You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning. I've been blessed by being here this morning. I've been blessed really this whole weekend so far with your hospitality, your friendship. You truly are children of God, and I appreciate the time that we've been able to spend with you this weekend. I want to talk this morning about freedom and liberty. As you consider your life this morning, do you feel like you are free? Do you feel like you're a free person? Do you feel like freedom is something that you associate with your life? I know whenever we have a time of prayer announcements and prayer requests, we're reminded of the fallen world that we live in. Because as I noticed here at your church and at my church, many of those prayer requests revolve around physical problems. The sin-cursed earth that we live in is something that we have to deal with, and we bear the brunt of that. Even though those sins may not be ours, our world is cursed with the curse of sin. Other times, prayer requests are for people that are struggling spiritually, and they need a Savior, and we cry out to God to intervene in their lives. And so we pray for people that maybe are longing for freedom. They're longing for freedom from spiritual bondage. They're longing for freedom from pain. And as I see it, we live in an age and a day that cries for liberation and for freedom in so many different ways. Let's contrast maybe the world that we live in. We live in a society, as we know, that struggles with a lot of drug abuse, addiction to many different forms and kinds of drugs. Of course, the result of that is broken lives, broken relationships. My son, being in Mexico recently, he was made aware of the power of the drug cartels down there, and their main source of income is being able to sell these drugs to Americans. We are a highly drugged society. Question is, why is that? Alcohol is the same way. Alcohol was made legal because they said that if we make this legal, it'll take away the problems. And I don't know how the statistics are now compared to then, but I can't imagine they're much better. The cost to human and personal life and family life from the alcohol and its effects has been dramatic. Broken homes, drunk driving wrecks, innocent people losing lives because of somebody that was under the effects of alcohol. We also have, in our society over the last 50, 60, 70 years, a sexual revolution where we have decided that as humanity, we can go outside of God's boundaries, and we can do that as a nation without any effects. And so, beginning in the 40s and 50s, on through the 60s, we had immodesty becoming more and more in display, pornography becoming more and more mainstream, And I don't know the statistics today, but as of a couple of years ago, even though the American, as Americans, we make up 2%, I believe, of the world's population, we're the largest consumer and producer of pornography in the world. A lot of people are in bondage. They're slaves to drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it is, and they long for freedom. We all long for freedom in many different ways. I hope drugs and alcohol and pornography are not things that we are in bondage with today. But if we are, if there is somebody here in bondage to either of them, any of those, there is hope and there is freedom at the foot of the cross. Satan always offers his version of freedom as well. And I had to think of this as, you know, in the news lately we've had the attempts by many states and municipalities to legalize marijuana and different kinds of recreational drugs. We've had, of course, a push for gender dysphoria and making that normalized. All of these things that are wrong and are destroying our society, we know that the answer to those is at the foot of the cross. That is where freedom is found. But Satan always offers an alternative to that. Even though he is the one that brought those people into bondage and into chains, when it doesn't work out the way they thought, he offers a solution too. One of the solutions that he offers through our nation is that let's just legalize it. Because if we legalize it and take away the stigma of this being wrong, then it frees people and it doesn't make them feel burdened that they are committing sin. That's not true freedom. True freedom is found in Christ and at the foot of the cross. And here in Galatians, we are going to look at the freedom that we have. In spite of the world full of many options for bondage, in spite of the restrictions that we feel in our physical bodies because of the curse of sin on the earth, God offers us a freedom and a liberty. Have you ever looked around and envied other people? As a pastor, to my shame, I have done this. There was many years where I was the sole pastor at our church, and I would preach 3 or 4 Sundays a week. And for those of you that, I'm sorry, 3 or 4 Sundays a month. And for those of you that preach, you know it takes some time and some prep. And I would go to church Sunday and I would preach a message, and talking to people afterwards, I would hear them say, well, we were fishing yesterday. We were camping yesterday. We were boating yesterday. We were hunting yesterday. And in my mind, I would think, I was studying yesterday. And sometimes there would be this kind of feeling of envy. Wow, wouldn't it be nice to have the freedom that those other people have? Now, you're going home from work Friday afternoon and you see boats and campers. They're headed to the lake. They're headed to the mountains. And you know, they've got a weekend of fun ahead of them. Wouldn't that be nice to have that freedom? And I'm not saying those things are wrong. In fact, I think they're good for us from time to time. Or we may look around and we may see other people that are Christians. And they're saying that, well, I can do this. The Bible doesn't say that going to the casino every once in a while is wrong. And if we just do it a little bit, it is okay. It is the addiction. That is what's wrong. Or the same with alcohol. They say being a social drinker, that is not condemned in Scripture. And they are right. But certainly drunkenness and addiction is. And in our minds, we look at that and we think, boy, do they have a freedom that I don't have? Do they have a freedom that I am giving up where I really could enjoy that freedom? But in the back of our minds, we know that those things, in many cases, lead further than we want to go. They lead to bondage. Maybe you wives you're talking to a Christian lady in the neighborhood, and she's telling you about, well, this son, he's on the baseball team, this son's on the football team, and this daughter is in theater, and this daughter is in dance, and all the great things that their children are doing, you think, well, my children, they go to school, and they're good children, and we go to church, but they're not doing all these wonderful things. Am I depriving them of something that they should have? But in the back of our minds, we know and we look at that and we realize that many times those things can be a road that leads us to a place we don't want to be. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's okay to look down the road and say, where does this lead? Is this really a liberty that I should take? Just because the Bible doesn't explicitly outlaw social drinking doesn't mean you have to social drink. You don't have to. I mean, in fact, I would encourage you to be absolutely free of any kind of that thing. We don't need it. We've got plenty to drink. Water, soda, sweet tea, unsweet tea, coffee, whatever it is. We've got many options. True freedom is found at the foot of the cross. True freedom is something that is life-changing and truly freeing. Because so many times, things that we think are freedoms actually are roads to bondage. True freedom is not a road to bondage. Galatians 5, Paul is writing to Gentiles with two concerns. The first one is, the Judaizers were threatening the Galatian believers and telling them that they need to resort to the old law, to circumcision. Paul was pushing back against that in verses 1 to 12. And then the rest of the chapter, he's also warning them about returning to a life of sin. In other words, he is saying, you were just freed from a life of sin. Let's not go back and fall into that again. Start at verse 13. I'm just going to read verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Talking there about liberty. You've been called unto liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. What is liberty? I believe it's freedom from the burden of sin. It's freedom from bondage, freedom from relentless guilt. It's a freedom to pursue holiness. It's a freedom to be fruitful. It's a freedom from the inadequacies of the Old Testament law, but it is still a call to holiness. We look at the Old Testament, the inadequacies of the Old Testament law, and we look at them and we wonder, what was the purpose? The purpose of those was to call people to holiness. And even though some of those laws do not apply to us today, the call to holiness still stands. God's desire for holiness in His people in the Old Testament still applies to us today. He calls us to be a people of holiness. What is this freedom? What is it not? This freedom is not freedom from God or His moral standards. It's not freedom from boundaries. It's not freedom to please the flesh. And it's not freedom to live selfishly. I mentioned the other night that one of the hallmarks of living in the flesh is being selfish. I don't know if you caught that or if that resonated with you at all, but if you look in verse 13, he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but, which would be the opposite, by love, serve one another. When we are people of the flesh, we tend to become very self-absorbed and self-serving, and we lose compassion and love for other people. That's something I struggle with. I honestly struggle with. I leave church and I go to work, and all of a sudden work just piles on you like a pile, and that's all you can see. And then I get a call in the middle of the day and somebody needs to talk, and I've got to get this work off of my head and try to put on the pastor's hat and speak to this man or this woman or whatever it is. And that's difficult. That's something that God's really working at and refining my life. Is work is important. God honors work. He tells us we should work. Scripture, that's important. But does it become the suffocating thing where we're unavailable to other people, or helping other people is a shame or a drudgery, something we despise? So freedom is not the freedom to live only for self. It's also, as I said, not freedom from boundaries. We live in a land of freedom, supposedly, debatable, but compared to many countries around the world, we are free. But that doesn't mean that our country is without boundaries. There are boundaries galore. In fact, the boundaries is what preserves that freedom. I think it's that way in a spiritual sense. As we observe God's word and the boundaries that he has put there for us, the guidelines he has put there for us, those are there to preserve that freedom in Christ. Because if we begin, as you look ahead into Galatians chapter 5, where he lists all the works of the flesh, you look at those things lead to bondage and to slavery. And so God's word is not here to, because he's a narcissist or because he's a controlling God that enjoys being up there and oppressing the people of earth and his people. No, God's law is there because he wants to preserve our freedom. God desires for us to live lives of peace, joy, and freedom. And when we observe his law, that can be accomplished. Let's read on in Galatians chapter 5, read on verse 14. It says, "For all the law," let's read on through the end of the chapter. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." We're going to stop there. We live in a daily battle, this constant tension between the flesh and the spirit. And that is what Paul is talking about here. And in this battle, what is our role? He says there, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In order to be victorious in this battle between flesh and spirit, between flesh and sin and victorious living, the key is to be walking in the Spirit. In other words, don't feed the flesh. In fact, in Romans, he says, make no provision for the flesh. In other words, don't, provisions is food. Do not feed the flesh. If we feed the flesh in our lives, we know that what we feed will grow. From a horticultural standpoint, we understand that we water the grass, we fertilize the garden, we feed those things, they grow. And we know that if we starve those things, they will die off. I was spending the weekend with Dale, and I found out that he enjoys plants, and he's good with them. My wife enjoys plants, and she's very good with them. I am not. I'm feeling quite inferior as a human being this weekend because plants are not my thing. But Dale understands them. He understands that very, very truly, that what we feed will grow. and what we nourish will flourish. But it's pretty simple. We understand that in physical terms. I understand it having some chicken houses in that term, in those terms. I have those chickens for 9 weeks and I grow them, and I try and do everything that I can to make them have maximum performance. In fact, the competition between the growers is so tight that if I get even a little bit of a disease, now this disease may not even kill a single bird. It may just make them sick for 2 or 3 days. But in those 2 or 3 days, they're not progressing. They're not growing because they're battling illness and an infection. That's enough to cost me thousands of dollars. It takes me from having a good grow out to a bad, even though none died. And so there is this thing where we understand that what we feed and what we care for, where our efforts go, those are the things that are going to grow and flourish. Story is told of a businessman from the 1800s that was looking for a young man to drive his horse and carriage to carry his family around. And so he had three men that applied for the job, and he interviewed those three. And he asked the first one, he asked them all the same questions, but one of the questions he asked them was, how close, engaging their horsemanship, how close could you gallop this horse and carriage to that edge of the cliff out of town? How close could you run my family along the edge of that cliff and they'd still be safe? The first guy said, oh, I'm pretty confident I could run them 10 feet from the edge of the cliff and they'd still be safe. The next man, he asked the same question. He said, well, I'm pretty sure I could run them 5 feet from the edge of the cliff and they'd still be safe. The third man, he asked the same question. He said, you know, I don't know, he said, but since it's your family, I'm going to stay as far away from the edge of the cliff as I possibly can. That's an important truth for us in our spiritual lives. Sometimes we look at the pleasures of life that others around us are enjoying, and we call them Christians, and they consider themselves Christians, and we're not judging whether they are or not. But we think, how much of these things can I bring into my life? How much can I beat and batter my spiritual life, but yet it remain alive? Because we want to be alive spiritually. And many times, I ask the question, and I hear people ask the question, what's wrong with it? There's more revealed in that question than you can ever answer. Because the question is, what is wrong with it? I think that needs to be turned upside down, and we ask, if we're truly trying to grow spiritually, the question needs to be asked, what is beneficial to my spiritual life by doing this? I mean, it's if I operated my chicken houses, or Dale operated his flower beds like that, Dale would be asking the question, what solution of Roundup can I spray onto my plants and they'll still stay alive? Sometimes we want spiritual growth, but we want just a little green shoot. We don't want more than that, because more than that takes a lot of sacrifice, and it recalls God's call of sacrifice in our lives. And so the question of what is wrong with it many times means that, to me, that person or myself, I'm asking, how much can I beat and batter my spiritual life and it will still not kill it? What are we feeding in our lives? And Paul goes on here in verses 19 to 21, well, on through 26. I don't think we're going to get to that this morning. But he's giving us a side-by-side illustration of what happens when we feed the flesh and what happens when we feed the spirit. Verse 19, again, the works of the flesh. And again, I want you to catch that. These are the works of the flesh. These are things that if we are living in the flesh, these are works that we are going to do. These are not fruits that grow voluntarily out of a life of fullness, but these are works that come up from within. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, he listed a list very similar to this, but he said, these things, they're all things that come from within. These are things that if we see them, it is because there is something inside of us that is driving these things out and making us act in this way. And we recoil, I believe, in horror when we see and hear of adultery and fornication and idolatry, witchcraft. We're horrified by those things. But Paul is really saying here, and Jesus said the same thing, that if somebody is in the flesh, we can expect that this is going to be the result. Why should we be surprised when a person of the flesh commits adultery? Why should we be surprised when a person of the flesh is idolatrous? Because that is a work. That is what comes out of a life of flesh. And so we should not be surprised. But on this flip side, when we are children of God, we're children of the Spirit, that fruit is also to be expected. That fruit is also to be expected, and it should be there as affirmation of our walk with God. Verse 19, just looking at these works of the flesh. Verse 19, those are mostly of a moral nature. And we understand that a person walking in the Spirit doesn't all of a sudden commit adultery. That doesn't just happen out of the blue or because of a momentary weakness. Moral failings happen because of a moral softening over time. A person that is walking in the Spirit and full of the Spirit of God is not in that condition one minute and in a condition of an adulterous lifestyle or action immediately. There has to be a breakdown first, and many times that breakdown happens over time in incremental steps. And so walking in the Spirit is so important. That is the key to rising above the works of the flesh and immorality. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft, those are related to religion and worship. And again, we would say that idolatry and witchcraft is something that is far from us. Idolatry is probably something that is closer home than we would like to admit sometimes. The rest of those, verses 20, end of verse 20 on to 21, deal with human relationships. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So Paul is saying, look, this is a list I'll give you, but there's a whole lot more that I could add to this. Things that are contrary to walking in the Spirit. And I was thinking about this recently, how much emphasis there is in the New Testament, both with the Gospels and Jesus' teaching, as well as the letters and the epistles of the apostles to the church. There's a tremendous influence on relationships between each other. Jesus, you know, if you read John chapter 17 and Jesus, his prayer before he went to the cross, just an awesome prayer, where Jesus was crying out and he was thanking God for the disciples and that they walked with him. And he said, I was able to keep them. We were able to accomplish your work. And he prays on. He says, you know, God, this is going to be a world of darkness. And I ask you not to take the darkness away, but that you would give them the power to overcome. And he talks about them interacting with each other and saying that if we love each other, that means we love him. You look at the early church in Acts and the way that they came together and had a lot of things in community, and they shared. There was unity and there was tremendous power in unity. You look at all the letters to the churches, and basically you can condense them down to two subjects. One was Paul, especially, was writing and warning them against error, saying, do not fall for these Judaizers. Do not fall back into sin. He was giving them instruction for their spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. But the other big thing that he so much emphasized was the relationship among themselves and how they related to each other and how they loved each other. And I think that there is something there. I think there is something to that. I believe that when something is reinforced over and over in Scripture, it is reinforced over and over because God really cares about that. And I believe that it is so important that we, as followers of Christ, that we are relational with each other, we are honorable and respectful to each other, and most of all, loving. And I'd like to say this morning that I appreciate that spirit that I've seen here and just seeing you standing around and conversing and sharing and being willing to converse and to share with me, it's been a blessing. And so we see this list, and he says in verse 21, and such like. And so Paul is saying that we don't just identify these things and say everything else is good. Paul is saying all these things that are related to these works of the flesh are things that we should avoid. And he tells us there, which I tell you before and have told you again in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, do such things, that's a present participle, talking about, again, about continuous and repeated action. If we live lives of the flesh, we will not be a part of the kingdom of God. This morning, what is our identity? I think as we look over verses 19 to 21, there's a few things there that each one of us probably can identify that we've fallen short of in our lives at some point. Probably hatred, strife, seditions, envyings. Some of those are things that we in the flesh, we deal with and we battle with to varying degrees. But is that our identity? Or are those things that are not a normal part of our life, but sometimes they do crop up? Sometimes we do fall short, and sometimes we do have to go back and ask forgiveness for those things. See, there's a big difference between those things being our identity and those being things that we have struggled with from time to time in the past. Are those things that are out of character for us? So in closing this morning, I want to go back to verse number 13. It says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The opposite of walking in the flesh is loving and serving one another. And I'm here to tell you that we cannot love and serve one another in a desirable way without the Spirit of God working in us and controlling us, because we are prone to being consumed with self. We are prone to being consumed with self, and many times looking at others around us as a hindrance to what we want to get done in life. And so this morning, my challenge is for us, let us walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let us love and serve one another. Let's pray. God, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for the guidance that you have given to us. I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit, that as we look at Scripture, you help us, your Spirit helps us to understand it, your Spirit helps us to apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people that would be truly desiring a relationship with you. Lord, we'd be people that would reject walking in the flesh, but that would be walking with you in the Spirit. And so, God, forgive us where we have failed. Show us, Lord, the path to true and ultimate freedom. Lord, and give us the courage and the strength to walk in that path. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'll turn the time back over to Dale.
Thank you, Lee, for that reminder. Who thought about last Sunday's message? Those of you that were here. Last Sunday's message was born to serve. And God has given us another reminder of that this morning. That is what our purpose is, to serve each other. Thank you for that. Okay, so if we